In Hebrews 10, we're told to promote love and good works. For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, drawing on her decades of personal study and the application of God's principles as a daughter, mother, wife, and missionary, Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing the story of Gladys Aylward, the small woman of China, an amazing missionary. We left her just as she had been having a long and deep conversation with a Dutch Roman Catholic priest who was also a general in the Nationalist Army in China when the war was on. The wick burned low in the earthenware lamp. In the darkness, General Lay, that's the priest, left the house of the village elder and with his long black gown flapping about his legs, climbed back through the mountains to rejoin his men. Gladys met him twice after that, but there were others present, and there was never time to do more than smile and exchange a greeting. It was many months later, in Zhechou, that she heard of his death. He had been killed by the Chinese, the report said, but both nationalists and communists disclaimed responsibility. He would answer well at his court of God, Gladys decided sadly. The Chinese clung grimly to the territory around Zhechou through the autumn and winter and into the early spring of 1940. It was during this period that Gladys became friendly with the Chinese general based in the city. Introduced by Linen, she was made welcome at his house after several of her exploits. He personally gave her the badge which established her identity with troops in the field. She often dined with him and his officers. He was an older man than Linen, with a long and honorable battle record behind him. He had been present as a junior officer at the famous Shanghai incident, when on the night of January 28, 1932, the Japanese had sent companies of Marines marching across the boundary of the international settlement of Shanghai and into the Chinese quarter, Chapei. He had been an officer of the 19th Route Army, which, with bitter gallantry, had so bloodily repulsed them. The general smiled ironically as he recounted the incident to Gladys. It's surprising how acquiescent the world's conscience can become when an action becomes commonplace, is it not? He was a wise and kindly man, considerate of his troops and contemptuous of the graft, corruption, and greed that existed among his superiors in Kuomintang. It was for Gladys a period of fluctuating and feverish activity. Another missionary named David Davis had left the previous autumn to take his wife and children and several other Europeans out to the coast. Without his help, they would certainly not have got through safely. Gladys knew he would be back as soon as he could. Few love affairs can have flourished in circumstances stranger than that of Gladys and Linen. Do you remember that Linen was an officer in the intelligence service, and she had had a number of different encounters with him and began to wonder if perhaps he might be interested in her? Was she attractive? Might she fall in love? They met at odd moments in the mountains, in shattered villages, in bombed towns. They talked at odd moments between battles and births and baptisms. They exchanged scraps of news, had a meal together, talked of the future that they would build in the new China. His concern, his gentleness, his tenderness toward her never wavered. They discussed marriage. He was eager that they should marry at once, live together as man and wife as best they could, war or no war. It was Gladys who said no. The war had to be won first. Marriage, their personal happiness, must wait. She wrote to her family in faraway England and told them that she was going to marry a Chinese and hoped that they would understand. Her father wrote back and said that if her happiness would be secure with this man, they would be happy also. She read the letter in a cave in the mountains, not far from Yangcheng, where she had been visiting some of her converts. How the letter had come up across the Yellow River and reached her in the mountains, she could not imagine. But a messenger had brought it from Yangcheng. She wept a little as she read it, for all she had had to eat that day was a bowl of boiled green weeds plucked from the mountainside, and she was perhaps a little light-headed. With the coming of spring, every day brought the Japanese closer to Seicho. They wanted that town very badly. In the fields and villages a few miles outside, the Chinese troops resisted them valiantly. A stream of wounded were passed back into Seicho. Even the compound of the mission was used as a dressing station. Often Gladys went out with the bearers to bring in wounded men. They used doors torn from their hinges as stretchers. Gladys was a single-hearted woman. She had set her face like a flint, and she had entrusted all her womanly and very human longings to the Lord who engineers a universe according to his fathomless love. Do you know the gospel song, Jesus Calls Us, or the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea? Day by day, his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Who is listening to me today, who is experiencing joys, sorrows, days of toil, hours of ease, cares, or pleasures? You know who you are. Do you hear the call of Jesus? Love me more than these. One day, Gladys got word that there was a price on her head. She said, "What am I worth to anybody?" She laughed. "The idea is preposterous." Without a word, the orderly fumbled in his tunic pocket, produced a piece of paper, and handed it to her. "Those leaflets are being pasted up in the villages outside Seicho. They will appear on the gates of this city tomorrow." She took it over to the lamp to read. The shadows danced across the small handbill. $100 reward," it continued. $100 will be paid by the Japanese Army for information leading to the capture alive of any of the three people listed below. Gladys's eyes scanned the names. First was the Mandarin of Seicho. Second was the name of a well-known businessman noted for his nationalist sympathies. The third line simply read, "The small woman, known as Ai Wei De." Her immediate reaction was that the whole affair was unbelievable. $100, a small fortune. They must be mad, she exclaimed. Offering $100 for me? But the dark figure in the doorway didn't move. You must leave by the morning, Ai Wei De. I go now. You must leave as soon as the sun rises. How can I run away in the face of the enemy? She asked herself desperately, as another part of her mind warned her to seek safety at once. Obviously, the Japanese had learned of her intelligence work for the nationalists. Someone had betrayed her. The enemy would have no scruples in squaring the account. Nor would her sex offer protection. Yet she was still reluctant to leave. Her training, her heart, and her spirit were all against abandoning her post in the face of the enemy. Yet she had seen many dreadful things these past years. The enemy were not above practicing many of them on a Christian spy. Inside her head, a little voice warned, "If you stay, you will surely die." There was a Chinese prayer that she knew well. "If I must die, let me not be afraid of death, but let there be a meaning, O God, to my dying." Would there be a meaning if she waited meekly for the Japanese to come and take her? She did not know what to do, but on impulse reached out for her Bible. It lay on the table next to the leaflet. She flipped it open at random, then bent forward to read in growing awe the line of Chinese characters. Flee ye into the mountains. Dwell deeply in the hidden places, because the king of Babylon has conceived a purpose against you. The king of Babylon has conceived a purpose against you, she repeated aloud wonderingly. If she wanted a sign, was this not it? Flee, flee. Yes, she knew now that she must leave at first light. She went to her little box in the corner and began to pull out all her papers and letters. They must be burned before she left. Not a scrap of evidence of any sort must remain. She was still busy when dawn came, but she had completed her task. The sun was up, and she went down into the compound, carrying her Bible and the small leaflet. One of the Chinese elders, a good Christian she had known for many years, was already taking a stroll in the sunlight. On impulse, she held out the small square of paper to him. He took it, looked at it reflectively for a few moments, then lifted his eyes to her. His expression was grave. "You should be out," he said. "You should be away from here." "I'm going now," she replied. "I'm on my way to ask the gateman to get my mule ready."
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.